Well, good evening, church. It's good to see you all. You can go ahead and open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. That's where we're going to go here in just a few minutes. Isaiah chapter 6. It's good to be back with you all. TJ and I were down in Germantown this morning. I was preaching at the church there, down in Germantown, and they send their greetings to you all. We had a good time down there. It's a good group of people. I know some of you all know them, some of them personally. One thing before we get started, if I could make a quick announcement, if y'all would pray for them. I think they're doing really well, and they're in the process of looking for a new full-time evangelist, and they have a couple of prospects that will be coming and spending some time with them and getting to know them and seeing if that would be a good arrangement for them to come and start working with them and help encourage them and help them to grow. So if you would pray for them in that, I know they've been praying about that a lot, and they would appreciate our prayers as well as they're trying to grow that group there in that area in Germantown. What I want to talk about this evening is this statement here, be somebody. And I want to talk about this for a couple of different reasons. One, I heard a lesson a while back from one of my friends, Sean Reich. Some of y'all know him. I really like Sean. He's a young man, preaches in Louisville, Kentucky, at Douglas Hills, where Paul Earnhardt and Mark McCreary are. And he did a lesson that was along these lines, and it was just really encouraging to me and really helpful for me. And I think it'll be really helpful and encouraging for us as well. So we're going to be kind of talking along those lines, but also some other things, some specific things for us here as a group. And it relates to this statement, be somebody. When you think of that statement, there are a couple of different ways that that can be interpreted, a couple of different ways that you could kind of use that in conversation. And there are two different kinds of somebodies that we could be talking about. One of the kinds of somebodies that comes up in that statement is a somebody that I think all of us want to be. We all want to be somebody that's great, or somebody that's notable, or somebody that's remembered, or somebody that's done something worth talking about, or somebody that's loved. That's a somebody that all of us, I think, want to be in some way or another. It's kind of funny when you think about it. Whenever I was a child, I really, really wanted to be somebody great. And it's kind of funny thinking about how I wanted that to happen. It's not anywhere close to where I am now. I wanted to play professional football in the NFL and be a running back and have my running back card. I was even planning out whenever I was a kid how tall I was going to be and how much I was going to weigh and how it was all. And that's how I wanted to be great and noticed, which clearly has not happened. But all of us in some way or another have wanted to be great. And I think all of us in some way or another still now want to be great or noticed or cared about in some way. That's one particular kind of somebody that we want to be. There's another kind of somebody that I think we don't want to be very often. And you can tell by how we use it in a sentence, right? So it kind of goes like this. Maybe you've said something like this or heard something like this. Somebody ought to fill in the blank. Or somebody needs to fill in the blank. Somebody ought to clean the bathroom. Somebody ought to take out the trash, you know, whatever it is. What's the implication behind that statement? I'm not that somebody. Somebody else needs to do that. We kind of push the responsibility onto some other party. But it's this kind of mentality that there's work to be done, but I'm not the one to do the work. And it happens all of the time that this kind of thing can come up. This is not why we're talking about this as a group, but I think this kind of illustrates the tendency and the mindset we can sometimes get into. Do you all remember a few months ago, back Scott was speaking to us about evangelism and about our specific plan here for the month of January, when we were going to invite people into our homes, we had the calendar sign-up sheet, invite people into our homes for 45 minutes and read the Bible with them and open the Bible and no commitment, but just kind of see where it went. Y'all remember talking about that, and we did that, right? I remember myself, and I don't know if anyone else was thinking it, but I was thinking this. You know, that's a really great idea. Somebody ought to sign up for that. And I imagine that some of us were thinking that too. Now, I'm really thankful. The church came through, I think, with flying colors, and I'm really, really thankful for what we've done. And we have some studies that are still going on from those, and we really signed up and filled up that chart, and that was really great. And I don't bring that up if you didn't sign up to make you feel guilty, unless maybe for some reason you do need to feel guilty. But we do have that mentality sometimes. When there's a good thing to happen, we can often, our first response and our first thought can be, somebody else needs to do that, rather than, I can do that. And so when you think about that, if that's our tendency and that's our mentality, why does that even come up? in our minds. Why do we think that way sometimes? I think there are a few different reasons. One is sometimes because we're just oblivious to the fact that we could be a part of something, that we could do something, that we could make a difference. We're just oblivious to that. Or sometimes we think that maybe there's someone else, there's somebody that's better at that than I am, and so I don't want to waste my time if someone else could be better suited to do that. Or sometimes we can just think that we don't have enough time to get involved, or we're not going to be as effective in getting involved. Or sometimes, unfortunately, we could think that sometimes we're above the task at hand and somebody kind of lesser than us should do that. And so when we think about that kind of mentality and that kind of idea as it relates to a church, and as it relates, because that mentality can sometimes seep into our spiritual lives as well. It's not just somebody needs to clean the bathroom. It can relate to different things in the church. Somebody needs to go and help the elderly. Somebody needs to go and visit those who are sick. Somebody needs to go and call the ones who are sick. Somebody needs to encourage the young people or admonish the young people. Somebody needs to go and spend time with brother so-and-so. Somebody needs to give someone a ride. There are all kinds of different things that can come up that can seep into our spiritual lives as well, and helping each other and caring for each other and loving each other. And so with this attitude that comes up in our lives, oftentimes what happens in the church is there's a handful of people that become kind of overburdened with all of the work that there is to do. And in a church that's our size, that just shouldn't be the case. There's a lot of work to do here in this church, a lot of the good things to do, a lot of good things to be a part of, and a lot of good ways to encourage and admonish and help and shine our lights and all kinds of different things and to serve. And with a group our size, we can easily share the load and spread all kinds of different things around where we're all sharing in the work. And so tonight, what I want to do is I want to kind of remind us all that we all kind of have the capacity. We all do have the capacity to be somebody. It may not be somebody great, it may not be somebody really particularly notable or somebody that's in the spotlight, but we can all be somebody that serves and pleases God. And so that's what I want to remind us of. And to do that, we're going to look at a Bible character that I think exemplifies this idea and this attitude of willingness to step out, to volunteer no matter what the job is, and to be somebody when they're called to be somebody. And so that character is going to be Isaiah. We're going to look in Isaiah chapter 6 about a few things with Isaiah, his calling and his attitude, and as we're going, kind of make some applications for ourselves in further cultivating and developing this idea of our willingness to be someone that God calls. So Isaiah is a huge book, 66 chapters, and it's full of all kinds of different prophecies, condemnation, judgment coming, that the people of Israel are rebelling. It has messianic prophecy, foreshadowing of their return and restoration of Israel. It's full of all kinds of different stuff. It has some of the most famous messianic prophecies, Isaiah 53 and those types of things in Isaiah. But it all starts in Isaiah chapter 6. It's kind of strange, you know, think it all starts in Isaiah chapter 6. Why doesn't it start in Isaiah 1? Well, Isaiah 6 is where his call is. I'm not sure why chapter 6 is where Isaiah is called, and that doesn't really particularly matter for our study, but it's here in Isaiah 6 nonetheless. And so in verse 8 of Isaiah 6, it says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" And so we see Isaiah, this is the exact attitude I think that we're talking about here and that we want to have. When God calls, when there's an opportunity, when there's something that we can do and we need to do, we respond with, "Here I am, send me." I like to think that we can sometimes read, when we read the Bible and we read the different conversations, we can read tones into it. And I don't know exactly how Isaiah said this, but I like to picture kind of like a little kid that wants to be picked for a ball team. And he's kind of, "Oh, pick me, you know, I'll go and do it." I don't know if that's how Isaiah did it, but I like to imagine that, just this enthusiasm that God is saying, "I'm looking for somebody." And Isaiah says, "I'm somebody, I can go and do that." And there's a couple of interesting things that's about that before we discuss the particulars. A couple of interesting things. Isaiah doesn't ask what the thing is before he volunteers. He doesn't ask, "How long am I going to have to do this thing before he volunteers?" Or, "How difficult is it going to be?" It seems like his mentality is volunteer first, ask questions later. Or maybe more accurately, willingness first, ask questions later. And I think that's really admirable, because a lot of times when there's something to do, our kind of reasonable reaction is to kind of make sure that all of the details line up perfectly with us and they don't really interfere with us very much before we volunteer and do something. That doesn't seem like that's Isaiah's principle here. He's going to go and volunteer for the job that God has asked him to do before he even knows what the job is. And secondly, I think if Isaiah would have known what the job was, he might have been a little bit more skeptical, because when you read the next few verses, his job is going to be pretty difficult. The message that he's going to have to bring, starting in verse 9, God says, "Go and say to the people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their ears and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." And so he's going to have to bring this message of divine judgment to the people of Israel because they've been hard of heart and they're not listening and they're going to be destroyed. And this is going to last probably for his entire lifetime. Later on in verse 11, Isaiah asked the Lord, "How long, O Lord?" And God's answer is, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste." This is going to last for a long time, this thing that Isaiah is volunteering for, whether he knows it or not. And so he's committing to this really, really big thing. Why? Well, why does he have this willingness to just step out and say, "I'll be somebody and volunteer for this"? What leads him to have that kind of willingness in his life to, no matter what, do what God asks him to do, no matter what the consequences are for him? That's what I want to talk about for the rest of the time we have. And I have three things in Isaiah, two of them in chapter 6 and one in chapter 1, of things that could have been helpful in motivating Isaiah to answer the Lord's call. And if we see those and apply those to our lives as well, I think it'll be helpful in motivating us to answer the call whenever there are things to do and things to volunteer for and be somebody. So, number one, the number one thing I think that influenced Isaiah and helped motivate him to be somebody for God is that he saw and recognized the glory and the holiness of God. So back in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe was filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook, and the voice of him who called, and all of the house was filled with smoke." Do you see the glory, the majesty, the splendor of this scene that's kind of unfolding in front of Isaiah's like vision right here, what he's seeing here? It starts off by saying, this is the year that King Uzziah died. And I don't know if this is the message that God was trying to send, but it's almost as if he's trying to say, the king may be dead, but the King of Kings is very much alive. And Isaiah is very aware of that, that the King of Kings is very much alive. And you've got these seraphim, which only appear here in Isaiah 6, that seem to be the attendants of God, that have the six wings, two of them covering the feet, two covering the face, and two, they're flying. And I think that's kind of a symbol of this humility and this imagery of humility before God, because he's so great and so holy and so powerful. And that's what they're saying. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or thought about this, but why are they saying holy, 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 the three holies? Why is there three holies? I think maybe because, and I don't know if this is why, but maybe because we're in the temple in this vision that he's having. You think about the construction of the temple. You've got the holy place where the priests could go and they offer sacrifices, and they did that for the people. Then you've got the holy of holies, the most holy place, too holy place, where only the high priest could go and offer sacrifices once a year for the atonement for the sins of the people. And then you've got God, the holy, 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 the most holy, the triple holy. It doesn't get any more holy than God. He's kind of the epitome of holiness. He's the embodiment of righteousness and purity and just set apartness. And you've got that here. And his train is filling up the whole temple, and the smoke is filling up in the temple. And you see all of this that Isaiah sees, and he sees and he's impressed with the holiness of God from his messengers, from the seraphim, and from what Isaiah is seeing himself. And I think that is so necessary to develop and cultivate this attitude of willingness to do what God calls him to do, seeing and identifying the holiness and greatness of God. I think the same is true for us. If we want to be motivated to do what God wants us to do and to be somebody for God, we need to be very aware of the God that we're serving and the great God that we're serving, the holy God that we're serving. And we understand this in just basic principles and basic life as well. We're Christians, And so Christians are supposed to work heartily for whoever they work for, right? We're supposed to do our good work. We're supposed to put in our best effort. We're supposed to work like we're working for the Lord. Paul talks about that in Colossians chapter 3. Let's read that really quickly. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 23. It says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." So we're supposed to work heartily as for the Lord, no matter who we're serving, no matter who we're working for. So that's easy whenever we have a boss that we know cares about us, has our best interest in mind, will work hard alongside of us, is a respectful person, a respectable person, and we have respect for them. That's easy to do that. But what about when our boss is not those things? When he's not a respectable person, when he doesn't really have our best interest, when he's kind of a scumball? Well, we're still supposed to work heartily as for the Lord. And I think the point here is to remember who we're actually working for. Because while we may not be able to respect our earthly masters, our earthly bosses, those who are in charge of us in an earthly sense, we can always respect the Lord Jesus. And so if we can always respect him, we need to use that as motivation to do our best for whatever we're doing. And I think that's what Paul's point is and what Paul is trying to say. And the same thing that Isaiah was experiencing. When he encountered the greatness of God, his greatness led him to respect God so much more. The glory of God led him to be worthy of respect. And so that respect that Isaiah had created a willingness and a motivation to do what God wanted him to do. And so the first thing, I think, that motivates Isaiah is he saw the glory of God. The second thing that motivated Isaiah to do what God had called him to do was that he recognized who he was compared to God. And so back in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, Isaiah 6, verse 5, Isaiah's response is, "And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King of kings, or the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal, and he had taken that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.'" His response in verse 5, "Woe is me," or "I'm ruined," or I'm undone. I think we might say "I'm doomed." And it's no wonder why he would say that, because he sees, he's impressed with the glory and the holiness of God, and he realizes, "I'm the total opposite of that. I'm unclean. I'm not holy, and I have no business being in the same room as this God." And he's convicted that judgment is heading his way, and why wouldn't it be? Because that's kind of what is expected when you come into the presence of a holy God. We read in other places in the Bible, our God is a consuming fire. He's this holy being that there's no evil in. And so Isaiah is terrified of that. And then something really, really cool happens. One of the seraphim flies over, and it has this burning coal, and it touches the burning coal to his lips and says, "Your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for." And so Isaiah doesn't just see the glory of God, he also sees a little bit of the grace of God. And so he sees the glory of God, which develops this respect for God. He sees the grace of God, which develops this deep gratitude for God, to further motivate him to do what God calls him to do. And I think that's so necessary. Just like seeing the glory of God is necessary for us to motivate us to do God's work, seeing the grace of God is also necessary to motivate us to do God's work for us. I think a New Testament passage that really illustrates this well is Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, this is the gift of God, not as a result of works so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. And he goes on through the rest of chapter 2 and chapter 3, further describing this grace that God has given to us and the great lengths that God has gone through to save us and to pull us out of the death that we were in. And he gets to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And so it follows a similar pattern that Romans follows when he gets to the end of Romans chapter 11, after he describes all of the grace and the mercy and the different things that God has done for us in the first 11 chapters. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice. We think about the grace that God has given us. Why wouldn't we want to do what God wants us to do? Have you ever had this experience where somebody has given you a gift, given you something that was just so big that you didn't know how you were going to express your gratitude for it? Or is it something so big that it seems like saying thank you just isn't enough? There was a time when I was in between having cars and I still had a job. And it was hard to get to my job because both my parents had a job and my brother had a job and they all had cars, but I didn't have a car and I really needed a car. And there was a car that I could have got, but I couldn't really afford. And one of the brethren at the church, he heard about it and he bought the car for me. And he said, you know, you can keep this and pay me back if and when you can. And I was like, what? Like, how do you say thank you to that? How do you show your gratitude to that? It's that kind of situation where it's like, if that happens and the person lays out for you how you can say thank you to them, how you can show your gratitude, you jump on that opportunity. I'm going to do whatever you want me to do to show you that I'm grateful for what you've done. How should we feel for what God has done for us? And the great lengths that he went through and the things that he's done for us. And we see that grace that he's offered us. Whatever he says to do, I'm going to do it. And that's kind of what Paul's point is in Romans and in Ephesians. Based on all the things that God did, you need to do what God expects you to do. We're his workmanship, created for good works. And I think that's what Isaiah sees. He sees he's unclean. And he doesn't have any business being near God, but God has cleansed him, atoned for his iniquity. And now when God is looking for someone to do something for him, because of what God has done for Isaiah, Isaiah will do whatever it is that God wants him to do. And so that's just really powerful. He sees the glory of God, therefore God is worthy of respect. He sees the grace of God, therefore God is worthy of his gratitude. And it's the same thing for us. And then the third thing, I think, that motivates Isaiah, back in Isaiah chapter 6, is he hears the call that God gives for him, and he notices a need as well. In Isaiah chapter 6, we already read verse 5, but let's read it again. He says, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah was very aware that he fell very short and that he needed the forgiveness and the atonement that God was offering. But he also saw the people of Israel are people of unclean lips too. There is a real need for change here and a need to spread this message. Look back in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know me. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. And so you look at this, you look at what Isaiah is saying. The people around him are ignorant to the fact that God has been calling them. And they just don't know. Like, dumb animals know that their masters are taking care of them, and Israel has no idea. And so he calls to the heavens and to the earth to witness this rebellion that Israel is having. And in verse 4, it describes them as a sinful nation, people laden with iniquity, their offspring of evildoers, their children deal corruptly. And why? Because they've forsaken the Lord. And so Isaiah looks around and he realizes he's a person of unclean lips, but there's also a big need around him that needs to be addressed. And I think that's so true for us. We need to be ready and willing for action. And in order to do that, we need to have eyes that are capable of seeing the needs around us. Because one of the reasons why I think we don't do various different things is because we're just oblivious to the things that need to be done around us. I like looking at Paul as an example of this. Back in Colossians, in chapter 4. I think Paul is a really good example of a lot of things, but I think he's especially a good example of looking for opportunities and having eyes to see the needs around him. And that's one of the things he requests for the Colossians to pray for him and for his companions. In Colossians chapter 4, in verse 3, he says, "At the same time, pray for us also, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account for which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." Paul is asking for doors to be opened, for opportunities to spread the word and to do God's work. And I think we need to do the same. The more that we open our eyes to the needs around us, the more that we're going to see that there's a lot of stuff that needs to be done. And there's a lot of work that needs to be done. And I could be that somebody that can go out and do that work. And so often, we're oblivious to those. We're kind of like, whenever I was younger, maybe some of your kids did this, or maybe you did it when you were a kid. We're kind of like sometimes the kid that goes to the refrigerator, and you open up the refrigerator, and it's full of stuff, and you say, "There's nothing to eat in here." I don't know if you've ever done that, or if you've ever seen a kid do that, when there's plenty of stuff to eat in there. But we just look around and think, there's nothing to do. Well, there's nothing that I can do when there's so much around. And if we just pray, like Paul said, to pray for him, just pray that God will give us opportunities, and then look, because God will answer those prayers and give plenty of opportunities to help and to serve and to be evangelistic and to see all these different things happening. If we look around and find those opportunities, they're there. God has given plenty of work. It's an interesting thing. We've been studying Genesis in one of the studies, one of the group studies that I have. It's interesting that from the very beginning, when God makes man, one of the first things that he does is give him a job to do. And he says, that's good for man to have a job to do. And it's been that way for all time. There's always some work to be done. That's kind of what God has ingrained in us from the very beginning. And if we have eyes to look around and to see that need and respond to it, then we'll be able to do so much more good and to be somebody. It may not be somebody great. It may not be somebody particularly notable by the world standards, but it will be somebody that serves and pleases God. And so really quickly, while we wrap up, really quickly, just some quick things, very practical things that we can maybe open our eyes to and see some opportunities that we can fill. And this is not an exhaustive list. I just made a really quick list of five things that we as a group here can maybe be a part of and help, and help grow and encourage and admonish each other and do good in serving. So number one thing, the Friday night studies. We have Friday night studies for the young people, and there's kind of two parts to this. We have Friday night studies for the young people here. 7 p.m., the young people get together at someone's house, and we've been studying Hosea. I think it's been going really well. I really have enjoyed the study, and the young people that have gone to it, maybe you haven't. I don't know. The times that I've taught, maybe you didn't enjoy it. But I've really enjoyed this study, time getting together, reading the prophets. The prophets are really, really incredible, I think, and seeing into the mind of God and how God operates and thinks. But in order to do that study, we need a place to study. And so Jonathan has been working really hard in trying to formulate that and make a sign-up sheet and things like that. And we got the sign-up sheet in the back. One really easy way to encourage and to help and to serve and meet a need is sign up to host the study. And for those of you all that have signed up and hosted the study and had the young people over, we're very grateful for that. And I hope that you've realized it's just as encouraging for us, maybe as it is for you, to have the young people come and to study with you. But that's a very real need and a very easy need to meet. Just sign up for the study, and we come over, we study, and we leave. And we won't destroy your house, hopefully. No promises for Luke Smelser, I guess. But no, I'm just kidding. But that's a very real need to do. Just sign up for the Friday night study. Secondly to that, the Friday night study, young people. Very easy way to encourage and admonish the other young people is to come to the Friday night study. To be there on a Friday night and participate and help each other and care about each other and spend time with each other afterwards and building relationships and friendships and learning about God together. Very easy. I know it's Friday night. There are other things that you can do, 7 p.m., kind of late. But one of the most important things that we can do is encourage and help each other. So show up. It's easy to do, easy way to serve. Third thing, visiting the people that are on our sick list. The last 2 years, the last couple years here at this church, the time that I've been here, has been kind of difficult for our group. There have been a lot of hard things that have happened, a lot of difficult things, a lot of hard things to deal with that various different people, it's been widespread, not just one specific group of people. There are a lot of needs, a lot of encouraging that needs to be done. I want to share this. My dad, I was talking to my dad a couple days ago for a long time on the phone, and we were talking about various different things. And we got to talking about some of the people that I was got really close with up here, and I was sharing some memories with him. We were talking about Franz and talking about Louise and things like that. And my dad really, really liked Louise. It's kind of funny how it happened. My parents came up to visit, and we were going to be going to Gettysburg anyway. Into town, and I suggested, let's go to Genesis and visit Louise for a little while. And my dad is like me, you can ask TJ, my dad's like me in that he'll do anything even if he doesn't want to do it. And so he told me this a couple days on the phone. He really didn't want to go and visit Louise. But he went, and we went and we spent time with her and encouraging her and talking with her. And my dad to this day, about a year later to this day, says, I'm so glad that we went. I'm so glad that we went and spent time with Louise, because I was way more encouraged than she was, I guarantee. And that's a lot of times how that works. There are a lot of needs to be met, a lot of encouraging that needs to be done. And frankly, sometimes we just don't want to do it for whatever reason. We don't want to go. We don't want to spend time. We don't want to take time out of our day to visit or to call. Maybe we don't think that we'd be particularly good at it or something like that. I don't know. But every single time that I've had that thought that I really don't want to go and do it, and I go anyway, it's been way better for me, I think, than it has been for the person that I was trying to encourage. And that's just a simple way to encourage ourselves, to encourage the group, to grow closer together. Very simple way to be somebody. You don't have to be the best somebody, but you can be somebody that shows up and cares about people and encourages people. Number four, we have meetups. Not a lot. We're working on getting some more, but we have meetups. Area studies, community studies that we have. I think we've got two of them right now, working on three, maybe four. So various different nights. I think we have two on Tuesday. Matt, you're still doing the one Tuesday in, what's the town?
York.
Thank you. Still doing one in York. They're kind of far away for some of us, but they're kind of close for some of us. They're opportunities to get out in the community and be there with our Bibles open, talking together and encouraging one another, but also being a light in the community. And so various people will come by. We've had a few people that have stopped by and said, oh, is that a Bible? Start a conversation. We've had some people RSVP and show up to the meetups. But that's a really easy way to evangelize and to be active in the community and to meet people. Just show up to the meetups. One particular thing, a side note on the meetups, thank you for you all that have been coming to the meetups. And if you are able to come, we would love to have you guys come to the meetups as well. One side thing, a little point on that, how the meetup website works, you make an account, you RSVP to the particular meeting that's there, and then it shows this person is coming to the meeting. If you do start coming and start becoming more active in that, I would request, just my personal request, that you actually RSVP on the website. The reason being, so that when people see the event, they don't see only Jonathan Sadler is going to this because I'm the only one that is RSVP there because I'm the host of it, or Matt whenever he's hosting, or Jonathan whenever he's hosting, whoever the host is. But RSVP to that so people can see that when they get on the website and think, huh, there's going to be quite a few people there. I think I'm going to go check that out and see what this Bible study is all about. Really simple way to get involved and to be somebody. And the last one, which we've already talked about and we've already been doing, I think, a good job, but we can continue to do more, is just talking with our neighbors and talking with people about having Bible studies, reading the Bible, inviting people to church. One thing that I found out, I recently just moved to Littlestown. I don't know if all of y'all know that, but I just moved to Littlestown into a new apartment. And I was walking to church one time, I think about a month ago, when I was heading to Germantown. And there was this guy, we've gotten together again, actually, we've gotten together twice, but there was this guy that lives in the same apartment complex as me, outside, had a bunch of tattoos, he was smoking a cigarette, but he saw that I was in a suit, and he said, hey man, you're kind of dressed up, where are you heading to? And I said, I'm just going to church. And he said, oh yeah, I don't really go to church. I'm like, well, would you like to come with me sometime? And he said, oh, I don't know, maybe. And I said, well, what about, you know, getting together and reading the Bible? He's like, yeah, that sounds pretty good. And we went to McDonald's a few days later, and we talked about the Bible together. It was that easy. There's people that are waiting and listening and want to talk about different things. If we just be the somebody, be the person that goes and says, hey, would you like to do that with me? Maybe they'll say no. Maybe they'll say yes. And so there are all kinds of different ways. That's just a quick list of a few ways. If you're struggling to find ways how you could be somebody here in Gettysburg, that's just a quick list of some things. But there are a lot more that we don't have time to talk about tonight. There are all kinds of ways we can open our eyes and see the call that God has given us to be lights and to be encouraging and to help and love each other. Endless possibilities of things that we can do. And so I hope that that's helpful. Because the fact of the matter is, like we said, like we started this evening, we all have the capacity to be somebody for God. All of us have the capacity to do that. There's no limits with that. We can all be somebody in some way. The thing is, we can't be everybody, and we can't do everything. But we can do something, and we can be somebody. And so let's all get busy and keep busy doing the things that we can do and being the somebody that we can be. And then we can see the blessings that will come from that, that God will give us. So I hope that's helpful in reminding us and talking about this evening. If you need to respond to the gospel, if you need to ask for the prayers of the church here, or maybe you want to talk more specifically about some very practical ways that you can be more involved, I'd love to talk with you about that. Scott would love to talk with you about that. I'm sure the elders would love to talk with you about that, or anyone else in this room. Just go and start conversations and ask, how can I help you? How can I be there for you? And we would love to help you meet those needs. But if you need the help of the church tonight, you can come forward and talk to me about that now while we stand and sing this hymn.